23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you, Jack. Well, before this series is completed, which probably will be next week, you should have, maybe if you hadn't memorized the psalm before, you will have by now. And, arguably this psalm, the 23rd psalm, is the most well-known of all the psalms. And if not, perhaps the most memorized even then. And of course, rightly so, for the comfort that it has bring to untold millions of people ever since David had written that psalm. Father, we do thank you today as we continue to share in this psalm, Lord, to psalm that just brings such comfort and peace to our hearts, Lord God, and it is truly a joy every time we read it, every time we recite it. And as we plumb the depths of your word, Lord God, every one of these psalms, every one of your expressions through the written word, Lord God, ends to find its way into our hearts. And so today, as we share in this exposition of this psalm, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us and every one of us in that place in our heart that you wish to you reveal yourself to us and bring that divine comfort that can only come through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Okay, let's see here. All right, we last week we went through the second verse, and of course we had covered the third, or at least the fourth verse in previous weeks. But anyway, the Lord is my shepherd. In that part of it, in verse 2, it goes on to say, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And of course, we kind of emphasize that part of it. He leads me. The shepherd, or you might say, under shepherds today, that is the responsibility to lead the flocks into those lush pastures that are pictured in that verse. And so we looked at last week then Jesus' instruction. It's among the final instructions that Jesus had given to his apostles, and specifically to Peter on that day, from John the 21st chapter, on the care of the flock and of the sheep. And again, we look at each of those verses, they had something a little bit different. This is from John 21, again, verse 15 through 17. And Jesus had asked that question, John, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Verse 15, then feed my lambs. Feed or tend my lambs. And again, we talked about that last week. The lambs being the new Christians, young people. What do we feed the lambs? All that Jesus began to do and teach. That's what it says in Acts 1:1. When Luke wrote that, he says, these are all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. So that's what we teach the young people, especially, or who are young in Christ. You can be 60 years old and being a new believer. So we teach them the bread of life through Jesus. We teach them the fundamentals, the pure milk of the word, as Peter had referred to it. Verse 16, first Jesus said, feed my lambs, the new ones. Feed or shepherd my sheep, in verse 16. Lead the flock, lead the sheep, to care for and to watch for the flock. That's what he was speaking of. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. That's what Paul had written as he called the elders of Ephesus together before he had gone on his final trip. And he said to them, he says, be on guard for the flock to shepherd the church of God. Peter said almost the same thing, shepherd the flock of God among you. In his letter to Timothy, Paul wrote to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, and so on. Shepherding the flock, it is leading them. And finally, the 17th verse, feed or tend my sheep, once again the flock. And it tells us that that is a lifelong process of growing in the Word of God. So, all right, that's kind of where we left off. Oh, finally, we talked about he restores the final, or verse 3a, he restores or renews my life. So, all right, I want to continue with that verse today, though, that part of the verse. Let me read it again from Psalm 23 again. He restores my soul. And it's kind of a, today I want to kind of expand on that a little. We said last week, how does he restore our soul? So what is the first step in the restoration of the soul? And we quoted a few verses. Come to me, in Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the Gospel of John, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then we quoted from Jeremiah also, for I satisfy the weary ones, refresh everyone who languishes. First step then is to turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Come to me. Souls, the verse said, he restores my soul. Souls that may need restoration can come from any one number of things. Souls may be in need of restoration when they have gone astray, when they have sinned. The confessed sin does away with the stain of sin, but the shame of guilt oftentimes will remain. And the soul needs to be restored and reminded that there is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So people who have confessed their sin oftentimes will continue to carry that guilt, and their soul needs restoration. When they have gone their own way outside of God's will for their lives, have wandered from him, as we saw, as the sheep can wander from the flock. When that happens, we need oftentimes to have our souls restored. Jeremiah 17. I, the Lord, I search the heart and I test the mind. God knows everything about us, where we are, and when we have wandered from the flock, there is ways that he will try to draw us back in. And when that happens, our soul will need to be restored by Christ himself. Another thing, sometimes souls in need of restoration. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, when they have just emerged from the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe just plain weary, tired, depression, all of these things. When we have come through a difficult time in our life, our soul may need to be restored by Christ. And we are to remember at that time, the verse 4, remember in the 23rd Psalm here, verse 4, even though I walk through the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because you are with me. Jesus said in Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When we are in that condition, when our soul needs restoration and we have turned to him, we are to remember that he is always with us. He knows every problem that we have. He knows everything that is in our hearts. Last Wednesday at prayer meeting, we sang a song, one of the hymns, Know Not One. Remember that hymn? And it begins, or the chorus to it. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide us till the day is done. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows everything that we are going through. He knows what's on our heart. And he knows when our souls, our spirit, our soul our needs to be restored by him. And so he knows all about it. So how? What's the next step in the restoration of the soul? It is to humble ourselves. Let's begin with that. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. James 4:10 says the same thing. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Why do we humble ourselves when we have this need from Jesus? Because we need to recognize, we need to understand that the soul and the spirit cannot pull out of any depth, we might say, of depression or anxiety, cares or worries. Man's solution is insufficient. Psychiatry, psychology, drugs, liquor, self-help programs, they are just that. But when our soul needs restoration, we need the shepherd of our souls. So that is the first step. And it says, and he will exalt us. What does that mean to exalt us when we humble ourselves? He will exalt us metaphorically. It means to raise to the very summit of opulence and prosperity, according to Strong's definition. To raise to dignity, to honor, and finally to happiness once again. So he will exalt us when we humble ourselves. But the verse then goes on to cast our anxiety on him. 1 Peter 5:7. That's the next verse. Casting all. Well, let's begin with 5:6 again. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. That's the next part of that verse. So, how? What is that second step in restoration? It is to humble ourselves, but then to go ahead and cast off our anxieties. And knowing, it says that he cares for you. You heard someone say, I think at one time or another, don't take this personally. Ever heard someone say that? Don't take this personally. Well, I'll tell you this. When this verse, it says to you, he cares for you, take it personally. Take it personally. He cares for us, each and every one of us. And there's no way that he does not know what's happening in our lives. And so, he is with us always, as we found in the earlier verses. And we remember a situation. Remember when There was a young man came who had much property to Jesus. You know the story. And he said to Jesus, you know, and that's in Mark 10. He said to Jesus, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, obey the commands. And he listed the number of the commands. And what did the man say? He said, I've done every one of these since my youth. And I believe he was truly sincere in that. And the verse goes on to say, I think it's verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, felt a love for him. Remember early on in one of the Gospels when Jesus began his ministry, and it says that, you know, he knew what was in a man and did not trust them. So he knows what's in our heart. And as he looked upon this young man who was well off, had much properties, and had in his own heart thought he had done everything to inherit eternal life. Jesus looked at him. He knew the man was sincere, and he felt a love for him. Every one of us, he has that love. And of course, as we know, the guy turned away and was saddened because he had much property. And Jesus said, how difficult it is for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. But nonetheless, Jesus felt that love for him. Casting all our anxieties on him, the verse says, because he cares for you. Third step then. It's very similar. Very similar in the restoration of the soul. Don't worry. Philippians 4. I'm going to turn to that. About a year ago, I did a series. I think it was something entitled like had to do with the healthy mind, something like that. I don't recall the exact title of the series at the moment. But it was based, a lot of it, on these verses in Philippians. Don't worry about anything. That's what the Holman Christian Standard Bible says. Beginning in here with verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing. Nope, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Let's get to 4. That's the number 1. We don't want to begin there. Here we go. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Sounds almost like the same thing that Peter had said, casting all your anxiety on him. And in fact, it is the same word. But the Holman Christian Standard, I think, makes it very clear what is meant in this word, in this verse, when it says, don't worry. Don't worry. The third step. You see, we can bring our anxieties and cares to Jesus, as we saw here in 1 Peter. But you know what? Oftentimes we can take it right back again. We can take it right back. And why is that? Because oftentimes we continue to worry. And so don't worry, Holman Christian Standard says. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, it was a prescription for a sound mind. That was the series we did last year. So in everything, what does that mean? In every situation, NIV translates it that way. The Amplified says, in every circumstance, don't worry. Don't worry. It's a good idea, I think, to let what we may consider to be trivial matters, too trivial to bring up to God in prayer, and allowing them to grow into a problem of major proportions. When we see cares and worries coming upon us, first thing, we go to Jesus. Come to me, he says. Second thing, cast that care upon him. Let him take it, just as he took our sins to the cross. But then finally, don't take it back. Don't take them back. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. And so the verse goes on in that verse 6 of Philippians 4. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Prayer, meaning prayer in this case to God in worship, in recognition that he is the all-powerful God that will move on our behalf. Supplication, which is our expression of need. That is bringing before him the specific need as well, or that specific thing that is bothering us and that is causing us to have worry. And then finally, thanksgiving. As we bring these prayers and supplications to him, always conclude with thanksgiving as well. Jesus said this in John chapter 11, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. I thank you. Thanksgiving. Perhaps verse 8, though, may express the most important thing and how we are to occupy our minds once we have cast that cares upon him, once we have cast our problems upon him, once we have stopped the worrying about the situation. What do we do next? Verse 8, it tells us how to occupy our mind. Let's turn. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Don't take your problems back. I've taken care of it for you. Place all of these things upon my shoulders. I have broad shoulders, Jesus says. Don't take it back. Don't worry. And now, in the meantime, when it tries to come upon you, when that worry finally tries to grab hold of our mind and spirit, begin to dwell upon these things. Certainly we can dwell on the Word of God. We can turn to Psalm 23. But he says here, well, here's the kind of things that we're to dwell upon. Things that are honorable, right, pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise. Remember when Pastor Delorier was here, and his first thing that he spoke on the first time, and he said to make a list of those things. How does Jesus love me? And you can take this list of things and you can apply that in your life and you can see, how did Jesus love me at this time? What are some of those excellent things in my life that Jesus has fulfilled for me or God has done for me? I'm sure, I know I do it all the time. You ever gone to bed at night and maybe never been able to sleep for some reason? Not that, you know, there was worries or cares, but take the time, go back, scroll right through your life. Think of those things where God has blessed you. Think of those things, those enjoyable times. Maybe it was when Carol was born, looking through the glass there and bumping my head twice trying to get a closer look and leaving this big greasy scar on the glass. But you think of those kinds of things. You think of those things. Dwell upon them. And I will guarantee you, worry will leave. I remember one day, just not very long ago, sitting in my chair, looking out the window, thinking about some of these things. And all of a sudden, that overwhelming sense of peace came. And you know that's the Lord. You know that's the Lord. And finally, in that verse we read from Philippians, take number 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The things you have learned and received. By this time in our life, we've received much from the Lord. We've received much from his word. Now, put it into practice. That's what he says. Finally, do that. Those things you have learned, those things you have received, take into your heart. Now, practice them. You may look to examples. He says, in this case, Paul is saying, things you have learned and received, heard and seen, things you have learned from me, practice these things. You may have others in your life whom you look up to. Learn from them, practice as well. All right, and then verse 3, back again in Psalm 23, the second part of verse 3. He guides me in the path of righteousness. Let's see, I think I'm behind here. There. That's what we were doing. Okay, he guides me in the path of righteousness. Now, the shepherd, of course, is, and from his years of experience, David wrote about guiding the flock. It may be through valleys, through canyons, through those dark places, but it is always the right path that he leads us on. Our shepherd leads us on the right path, of course, by his Holy Spirit. John 16, the words of Jesus. Let me turn to that for a moment. John 16 and verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. We will be guided by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Proverbs 3:5-6 said, it instructs us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not to lean on our own understanding, and in all our ways to acknowledge him, and then he will make our path straight. Trust in him. Trust that the word that he has given to us through his word, by his Holy Spirit, that he will lead us always through that right path. And why? It says, for his name's sake. It wouldn't be much of a shepherd, would it, if he wandered away from the flock himself and left them hanging. Rather, this shepherd, the shepherd, and it should be every under shepherd, should be leading the flock on the right path. In order that the name, his name, not be profaned. Ezekiel 20, there it talks about where the Lord says, you know, my people, they have turned against, rebelled against me. They have not listened to me. They did not cast away all the detestable things. They didn't do any of these things. And in my anger, he says, I resolved that I will pour out my wrath on them to accomplish my anger. But, he says, I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of nations. So, it is for his namesake, to keep his name, that it not be profaned in any way, that he will lead us on that path of righteousness. So next week, we will conclude the final two verses in the psalm. But meanwhile, again, if you have a copy of the outline, take that with you. If you have the first couple of weeks, review that. Go through this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, though, and as we said at the beginning, that is almost, you could almost end the entire psalm right there. Father God, we do thank you today that you are a righteous God, and as our shepherd, you guide us and lead us in that right path at all time. We thank you that we can pour out our cares, our worries, and place them upon you. But help us, Lord, at all times, not to take them back, not to worry, but to have our complete, total, and confident trust that you have carried them for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.